Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Tuesday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. And I'm so glad that you're joining us today. And I want to do a standalone message today. And I want to kind of talk to the men out there. More specifically, I want to talk to the dads out there. And I know it's not Father's Day, and it's not even close to Father's Day. But I believe that God is looking for some men that can leave a legacy, that can invest in their children. And I think the best way that we can do that is by having a genuine conversion experience. That is actually being born again. I want to begin the broadcast by telling you the story about a guy by the name of Anthony Delgado. Anthony Delgado lived on the streets of Atlanta, Georgia. He was a panhandler. He was panhandling to feed his drug addiction. One day, a man and a woman told him that he should go to the VA hospital. Nobody around saw this couple, however. He started panhandling again, and as he was panhandling, he developed a chest pain. A man stopped by to help him and gave him a token for a train ride to the hospital. When Delgado stepped onto the train, the man vanished. Delgado made it to the hospital, joined a rehab program, and got help from his pastor. He told the minister the story of the vanishing couple and the man who gave him a train token. The pastor replied, "Well, believe it or not, there are angels." Delgado got a job, and then after church service, one day as the pastor was speaking about obedience, he decided he would take bags of bread and pastries to the spot where he used to sleep on the streets. Within 45 minutes, all of the bread and the pastries were gone. "As I was driving back," he says, "I started crying." He said, "I thank you, Father God. I have found my purpose in life." Today, Delgado has 7 employees, 2 buildings, 17 freezers, and 2 trucks in the organization he named I Care Atlanta. His nonprofit feeds hundreds of people a day, and he also has a program to train you with financial planning and to get your GED if you need that. And during the holidays, they've been distributing new toys to kids and holding food drives. Delgado told a reporter, "We all need to help one another. We're in a bad state right now. Open your heart, open your neighborhood. Don't be selfish." And he said this, "This me, me, me attitude is not going to get us anywhere. It's just not." So I think about the offering that we have as dads to our children. You know, life is filled with stress, but dads, you can make your home a haven of rest. You can make your home a place where your children look forward to coming to every day. You can be involved in the life of your children, and you can be a blessing to the life of your children. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heeds the father's instruction." So a wise son will take the instructions of his father. So obviously, a good dad, a legacy dad, is going to leave instruction to his children, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Now, Coach John Wooden, if you ever followed anything with basketball, you may have heard of the name John Wooden, and he learned gentle leadership from his dad. In a book Robert Morgan wrote about the life of John Wooden, one of the most revered coaches in all of history of college basketball, a guy who has credited much of his success to his dad, he recalled a boyhood occasion when he watched his father deal with a certain situation. You see, they lived in a rural Indiana county, and his father would pay local farmers to get these mules and horses and fill them up with gravel, and then they would take them out of these pits and they would deliver them throughout the county. Some of these pits were deeper than others, and sometimes it was very hard for a team to pull a wagon filled with gravel out of that wet sand and up that steep incline. One steamy summer day, Wooden wrote, a young farmer was trying to get his team of horses to pull a fully loaded wagon out of the pit. He was whipping and cussing those beautiful plow horses, which were frothing at the mouth, stomping and pulling back from him. The elder Wooden watched for a while, then went over to the young man and said, "Let me take him for you." Wooden shares that his dad started talking to the horses, almost whispering to them and stroking their noses with a soft touch. Then he walked between them and holding their bridles and their bits while he continued walking very calmly and gently as they settled down. Gradually, he stepped out in front of them and gave a little whistle to start them moving forward while he guided the reins. You know, within minutes, Those two big plow horses pull that wagon right out of the gravel pit as easy as could be, as if they were happy to do it. John Wooden said, "I've never forgotten what I saw him do and how he did it. Over the years, I've seen a lot of leaders act like that angry young farmer who lost control." So much more can usually be accomplished by dads being calm, confident, and having a steady approach. Wooden took away an indelible lesson. It takes strength inside to be gentle on the outside. That is my encouragement to you today, fathers, that to be strong on the outside, you got to be gentle in the inside, and vice versa. We are given an opportunity to rear these children, and we only have one shot at it. We only have one opportunity to raise our children. And so this is what Psalm 78 says. And I just want to read this to you. And I think this will encourage you guys, especially you men as you're listening today. Psalm 78, verse number 1. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come, the praises of our Lord, and the strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children." Verse number 6 is really powerful, okay? Psalm 78, verse number 6, "that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, whose spirit was not faithful to God." What a great challenge this is, that we will pass on to the next generation of children that are even yet to be born. We're to tell them what God has done in our lives. Now, in order for this to happen, we must have that personal experience with God moving in our lives personally. You know, sometimes I do an illustration that I think kind of drives home the point of what can happen in next generations. And I put three chairs up on the stage. And I would say, you know, this first chair represents God's miracles. This first chair is having those who were eyewitnesses to what God did in our lives. Maybe you're a new believer and maybe you're changing the trajectory of the future of your family and you're the first one in your family to be born again. You have experienced God's miracles personally. You have experienced salvation personally. The second chair represents our children, those who have experienced God's miracle on a secondhand level. These are the ones who saw God move in the family, in their church, but these are the ones that are coming along in the second generation, and they didn't personally experience it. They saw it. They saw it from a distance. And then we have a third chair. The third chair represents those who have never personally experienced God. They don't even have secondhand knowledge of experiencing God. They don't know God. He is foreign to them. As you look at these three chairs, chair number one is filled with those who are so thankful because they personally experienced the miracle of God. They're not going to forget what happened in their lives because they personally experienced it. The second chair, however, is a very dangerous seat to be at. This is a place where you can become critical, or you can become stubborn, or you can become steadfast and determined. You can say, "Hey, I want the same faith that my dad had. I saw what you did for my dad. I want God to do the same thing for me." The third chair is also a very difficult chair to be in. This is that person who has never personally experienced God and has never had that opportunity to have firsthand knowledge of how God can do the miraculous in their lives. Now, they don't know God. God is foreign to them. And that chair tends to be leading to the person who rebels, but that person needs to repent. So here are some things that I think will help you to understand how we can be involved in impacting the next generation. First of all, salvation sets us free, but obedience keeps us free. Listen, I want my children to understand salvation. It's the most important thing they will experience, that new birth. But I also want them to know that obedience is what sets us free or keeps us free. Salvation is that initial forgiveness of our sins, but it is obedience that will keep us free. In Judges chapter 2, we read this, "I brought you out of Egypt into the land that I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my promise to you. You must never make a treaty with the people who live in this land. You must tear down their altars, but you didn't obey me. What do you think you're doing? So I have this to say, I will not force them out of your way. They will be like thorns in your side, and their gods will become a trap for you." Well, the messenger of the land was saying this, all of the people of Israel, they began to cry loudly. So they called that place the Way of Those Who Cry, and they offered sacrifices there to the Lord. Now, do you get what is happening here in Judges chapter 2? We discover that God is bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and that's being recorded. It was a promise that was given. The ancestors who experienced that promise personally saw God do a mighty thing. God was promising that he was never going to break a covenant with them. He was telling them that you've got to keep your part of the obedience by not making a treaty with people in the land. In other words, don't team up, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You must break off from them by tearing down their altars. If you do that, you discover that God will keep you free. If you don't do that, you're going to discover that you're going to go back into slavery. That enemy is going to be a thorn in your side. Those gods that they had that you should have neglected and destroyed are going to be a trap for you. So as you think about this, legacy dads, don't habitually ignore the truths of God. They constantly return to them. They constantly go back to, hey, what does God's word say? How are we to obey in this part of our lives? A company held a contest for kids with the themes, "The nicest thing my father ever did for me." One kid answered and said, "The nicest thing my father ever did for me is he married my mother." A boy told his father, "Dad, if three frogs were sitting on a limb and they're hung over the side of the pool and one frog decides to jump off into the pool, how many frogs would be left on the limb?" The dad replied, "Well, two." "Well, no," the son replied, "there's three frogs and one decides to jump. How many are left?" The dad says, "Oh, I get it. If one decides to jump, the others were two, so there's none left." The boy said, "No, Dad, the answer is three. The frog only decided to jump." You know, I'm looking for men who consistently not only decide to live out God's truth, but actually follow through. You see, miracles remind us of who God is. It reminds us as to who we are. They're intended to not make us proud, but to make us holy, to make us thankful and humble. They provide reminders of God's love to us and the fact that he's bragging on us and he's so thrilled as to what he can do through us. You know, you look throughout biblical history. Noah had to build the ark for the coming flood in order to find safety. Abraham had to leave his familiar surroundings to discover a new dream. Moses had to stretch out his hands over the Red Sea to experience deliverance. Esther had to boldly go into the king's presence before God rescued his people. The 10 lepers had to make their way to the priest before they were healed. That blind man had to go wash in that pool of Bethesda before Jesus gave him sight. The 4 men who had to open up that roof to let their sick friend down into Jesus' feet had to do a deconstruction project before they could see a miracle. Paul and Silas had to sing and pray while they were stuck in jail so that God could shake that building and give them hope in the midst of hopelessness. What we see commonly throughout the Bible is God giving us a promise, us acting on that promise, and God bringing about deliverance. God told Noah exactly what was going to happen. Noah had to build that ark to find safety. In your life, God has a promise, and he's going to protect your family, and he's going to use your family. But he says, the ball is in your court. I want you to be living in obedience. Here's the second thing that we must understand if we're going to pass on lessons to our children. Secondhand lessons are educational. That's that second chair. But firsthand experiences are transformational. In other words, when we see something great happening in the life of somebody else, that provides a great education. But when we personally experience it, that is when we are transformed. We see this in Judges, going back to Judges chapter number 2, picking up at verse number 6. Now Joshua sent the people of Israel home. He said, go, each family, and take possession of the territory that you have inherited. The people served the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and throughout the lifetimes of the leaders who had outlived him and who had seen all the spectacular works that the Lord had done for Israel. The Lord's servant Joshua, son of Nun, died at the age of 110. That's not bad, is it? Live 110 years old. And it says in verse number 10 that the whole generation had joined their ancestors in death. So another generation grew up after them. Now, this is a sad verse, verse number 10. It says that the generation that grew up after them, can you imagine being the generation after Joshua? You go in and you conquer the promised land, but it says that they had no personal experience with the Lord or what he had done for Israel. You see, legacy dads don't just regurgitate God's truth. They actually experience them. They take personal responsibility to experience God's presence in their lives, to experience God's miraculous movements in their lives. This is the third thing that we see about legacy dads. Legacy dads also provide godly examples, and their godly examples are a great blessing when followed, but a greater cursing when they are rejected. Now, this is such an important truth. You know, sometimes you're better off not knowing certain things about God if you're not willing to follow through. Because by not willing to follow through, you're actually bringing a curse upon yourselves. As we continue on in our study of Judges chapter 2, we come down to verse number 11. It says, the people of Israel did what the Lord considered evil. They began to serve other gods, the Baals. The Israelites abandoned the Lord, the God of all their ancestors, the God who brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't that they didn't want to know him. They decided to abandon him. They followed the other gods of the people around them. They worshiped these gods. And that made the Lord very angry. They abandoned the Lord to serve the God of Baal and the God of Ashtaroth. So the Lord became angry with the people of Israel. And this next phrase is sad and heartbreaking. It says that God handed them over to the people who robbed them. He also used their enemies around them to defeat them. They could no longer stand up against their enemies. They lost their power to defeat their enemies. Verse number 15, whenever the Israelites went to war, the power of the Lord brought disaster on them. Now, do you get what is being recorded here? This is almost mind-boggling. The power of the Lord that should have been used in the Israelites to bring about victory, God is now turning that power to bring disaster on them. This was not what the Lord said he would do in an oath. So he made them suffer a great deal. The Lord would send judges to rescue them from those who robbed them, but the people wouldn't listen to the judges. The Israelites chased after other gods as though they were prostitutes, and they worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had obeyed the Lord's command. They refused to be followers of God. The Lord appointed judges over Israel, and he was with each judge. The Lord rescued them from their enemies as long as that judge was alive. The Lord was moved by groaning of those who were tormented and oppressed. But after each judge died, the people went back to their old ways and acted more corruptly than their parents. They followed, served, and worshiped other gods. They never gave up all of their evil practices and stubborn ways. So here we see an unbelievable account of what happened to the nation of Israel. And we learn from this that legacy dads don't reject God's truth, they embrace them. They don't just give lip service to God's truth, they live out those truths. They don't just do it when there's somebody looking over their shoulder at them, they do it when nobody's looking. You think about character. Character, my true character, is who I am when nobody's looking. When nobody knows what I'm doing, nobody knows what I'm up to, that reveals my true character. Legacy dads do not reject God's truth. They embrace God's truth. They do it when nobody's looking. They wouldn't do it when everybody's looking. That is what a legacy dad does. And number four, legacy dads understand spiritual battles are inevitable, But victory, that's conditional. We look at verse 20, going down to Judges chapter 2. The Lord became very angry with Israel. He said, "Because the people of this nation have rejected the promise I gave their ancestors and have not obeyed me, I will no longer force out the nations that Joshua left behind when he died." And we see here, even as great as Joshua was, Joshua had left some of the enemy in the promised land. He didn't force them all out. And as a result of that, God is now using some of those enemies to test the people of God. He says, "I will test the people of Israel with these nations to see whether or not they will carefully follow God's ways as their ancestors did. So the Lord let those nations say, he had not handed them over to Joshua or forced them out quickly. The Lord left them to teach Israel's descendants about war, or at least they who had known nothing about it in the past." So here's something very important. We learn here, you're going to have spiritual battles in your life. Victory is conditional based upon your obedience. Legacy dads are not passive about God's truth. They actually fight for those truths. They don't get complacent. They are determined. You're in the back of my dad's tombstone, and I was very fortunate to have had a godly father. It's hard to believe that my dad has been gone so long. It's been almost 20 years ago that my dad passed. I was a relatively young man in my mid-30s when my dad passed. On the back of his tombstone, we wrote these words, "Lived by faith." Can your children say that of you, that you lived by faith? Chuck Swindoll recalls the impact of his father's last words. And I wanted to read some of that to you. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Embraced by the Spirit, said this, "One of my most unforgettable moments happened when I was about 10 years old. My father served in the country during World War II in a plant in our hometown, building all sorts of interesting equipment for these massive tanks, the fighter planes, and the bombers that defended us in lands far away. Dad worked long and often too hard. As a result of all those years of hard work, he suffered a physical breakdown. On its heels came an emotional trauma that puzzled everyone, including the doctors. I was convinced in my heart that my dad was going to die. He may have had such thoughts too, because one night he called me into his room for a somber father-son talk." Chuck Swindoll continues by saying, "I remember leaning hard against his bed, listening carefully to a voice that was hardly more than a whisper. I thought I was hearing him for the last time. He gave me counsel on life, how I should live, how I should conduct myself as a son. The counsel wasn't long, and then I left and I went across the hallway to the room that I shared with my older brother. All alone, I lay across my bed and I sobbed, convinced that I would never see my dad alive again. That scene still haunts me. Even though my dad recovered to live, I still remember that night that he talked to me. Something very significant is wrapped up in our final words. Consider the night in Jerusalem when the Lord and his disciples gathered for what we call the Last Supper. Less than 12 hours after that meal, Jesus was nailed to the cross. A few hours later, he was dead. Jesus understood the significance of those last moments and the importance of that last counsel. And so he gave them exactly what they needed to get them through the rest of their days. I want you to know that as a dad, you have such a tremendous opportunity to bless your family, to bless them with wise counsel, to bless them with a life that is congruent with God's word. Oh, I want to challenge you men. So many times we're told that we're irrelevant to our families, that we're irrelevant to our community, we're irrelevant to our church. I want you to know that, dads, you make a huge impact in the lives of other people. I was thinking the other day of what I miss most about my dad. Almost 20 years since he's gone, and I think what I miss most about my dad was his powerful praying for me. There's many times I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd go downstairs and I would see my dad with his Bible open, sometimes down on his knees, and I would hear him praying. and he'd be praying for our family members by name. He'd be praying for the difficult things that we're encountering at that moment in our lives. He'd be praying prayers of thanksgiving that God had allowed him to be the dad of 7 kids. And he'd also give thanks for his wife, give thanks for all of the opportunities that God had given him. I want to encourage you, dads, don't give up the fight. Keep on praying for your kids. Keep on living that godly example. They're looking at you. And even though sometimes it appears like your message is falling on deaf ears, you are making a profound impact. So hang in there. Keep being a legacy dad. God bless you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.